Good morning. Why don't we pray and then we will get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you speak to us, especially when we read this book. So God, as we read this morning, I pray that you would talk to our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would make us love you. And you'll show us how to please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going through the book of Ezekiel. And last week what we saw was the authority of an all-powerful God. How God, the God, the sovereign God who controls everything, also gets to tell us what to do. And what you'll see, hopefully, as we go through Ezekiel is that the concepts kind of build on each other. So, all-powerful God who controls everything, well, by extension of that, the authority that we see that he takes for himself in the book of Ezekiel and the whole Bible makes sense, because if he's sovereign, he gets to tell us what to do. And then this week we're going to look at a story that has to do with human authority, the kind of authorities that we have in every sphere of life. There's people who think that they get to tell us what to do, who appear to have authority over us. Like last night, this is kind of like a little example, but like last night, my sister had a baby, and so thank you for the congratulations. Not that I had anything, but our family. So anyway, my sister had a baby, and little beautiful little guy, and when we went to the hospital, we went up to, you know, the floor she was on, and they have those doors that they don't let people, you know, it's not like in the movies where you can just, like, grab a doctor's coat and walk anywhere you want. You have to go through the door, and the nurse that was seated there at the desk, like, that controlled the doors to go into the place where the rooms were, she was like, well, could you, there was a sign that said we had to wash our hands, like, with that little, you know, smelly stuff, and then the nurse said, and before you go in, could you write down name tags, you know, just with your name and the time that you're, or the room you're going to. That was what it was, your name and the room, before you go in. And so there was like authority, you know, you had to do these things before you could go down the hall and see my sister and her baby. A little minor, tiny little example of the kind of authority that is all around us, everywhere in life. I mean, if you think about it, as soon as you leave this building, you'll be under certain authority, right? If you go too fast in the wrong place and you're seen by the wrong person, no offense, or the right person, you realize I'm under authority as I'm driving. When you go home, maybe your husband will guide you into something, or your parents will guide you in a certain way, and you realize, I'm under authority here. When you're here, in a nice way, Ben says, please stand up. We're going to sing together. Please sit down. Please talk back. Please don't talk back. You realize, I'm under authority here. Someone else is deciding what I'm going to be doing right now. Then you go to work tomorrow. Well, what better realization is there that I live under authority? You go to school. The person stands up in front of the room and says, you can't go here, and you have to go here, and you have to do this. Please open your books. Don't go into the hall. Can I go to the restroom? No, not right now. Or yes, but take this with you so people in the hall that are over you know that you can be in the hall. You go to work, and people tell you what to do and when you can leave and when you can eat and how many times you can take a break. We're under authority in every area of our life. And then we get, you know, bills in the mail, and some of the bills come from the city or the state, and those are kind of the big bills, right? The tax bills. And then we realize, well, we're under authority everywhere, that there's always authority that is over us. Think about your life. What are some of the authority figures, some of the authorities that you are under as you live your life? I know it's not a pleasant topic. We don't like to think about authority and the authority that is under us, especially like work. You know, it's like, this is Sunday. Don't make me think about my boss on Sunday. I have to deal with him on Monday. We don't like but think for a minute about the authority in your life, the people who get to guide you, have to guide you, the people you follow, have to follow. Who are those people? And think about our reaction to them.
because generally we don't like authority. I mean, what's your first reaction when you see the swirling lights in your rearview mirror? Oh, goody, there's authority. I can't wait to have an interaction with authority. What's your first thought if you could think back to when you were a child, when you were a teenager, and your parents came and found you and said, you know, son, daughter, we've been thinking. Oh, this is going to be wonderful. They've been thinking about something they want me to do. I can't wait to hear what it is. That's not how we react to authority. When your boss comes by, you don't immediately go, oh, what is it? You don't wagging your tail. I can't wait. What did it? No, it's. Oh, I hope I can. I act like I'm on the phone. Can I avoid him just this one time? We don't like authority. We don't react well to authority. And because we don't like it, we tend not to submit to authority, right? When we try to look for ways around authority, we don't willingly do what we're told. Sometimes it's good things, sometimes it's bad things, sometimes we have a reason not to do it, sometimes we don't. Yeah, either way, our natural reaction is not, I will drive the speed limit. Isn't there like a padding? What is that padding? How much can I get, and can I see when I can go fast because no one will be there, but maybe they will be over the hill, so I'll slow down? We don't submit voluntarily to authority. We sometimes submit when we have to, right? But not because we want to. You submit to your boss, but in the back of your mind is, oh, I can't wait for the day when I win the lottery, because what's the first thing I'm going to do? Oh, I'm gonna tell them what I really think of working there. We don't submit voluntarily when we do submit. So who in your life, what authority in your life is difficult for you to submit to? I mean, you have to say it out loud, but think about that. What authority in your life is difficult for you to submit to? The truth is, we don't just not submit. We all have an instinct inside of us that makes us rebel against authority, that makes us say, it's not necessarily because I'm not in agreement with it. It's because it's authority. You're not going to tell me what to do. We have an instinct in us that rebels against authority. We see it in children, right? So if you're saying, oh, I don't think I rebel against authority, well, think about children, your children, children you know, children you've observed. Think about children. What's their first word? Right. And where does that come from? Well, they're rebelling against authority. And as we get older, we hide it better. Still there. Last night in the hospital, this is kind of embarrassing because I knew what I was going to be talking, obviously. I knew what I was going to be talking about today. Still couldn't stop what I was feeling. So she said, very nicely, oh, could you fill out a name tag? I thought, I don't like name tags. They get messy on my shirt, and if I put it on my coat, then it takes the black stuff off my coat. I don't want it. Really, it was, I don't want to do what you're telling me to do. But I was like, okay. So I filled out one. Guess what I wrote? Konarski, my last name. I'm not going to put my name. I just put my last name. And then I put it on my son. And then we tried to walk through the door. She said, oh, sir, you all need to have a name tag. Inside and outside, I was, oh, okay. Inside, oh, what do you mean? We're just walking down. They know us. We don't all need to have a stupid name tag. I filled out four name tags. Guess what I put on them? Konarski on all four of them. Kind of defeated the purpose, my little subtle rebellion. We rebel against authority. We don't like authority. We don't like people to tell us what to do. You're not the boss of me. Take this job and you could complete the phrase. I told him what I thought of him. I told him, yeah, I got in trouble, but at least they know. At least I stood up. At least I, in fact, we celebrate rebellion. We celebrate rebellion. The fist in the air, I can do whatever I want. Look, think about every generation's music. Every genre of music has rebellion built into it. It's not just rock and roll. It's everything. When I was growing up, it's, we're not going to take it. No. And if you grew up in my era, you can finish that song, right? Or it's, you know, take this job. And whatever the genre is, rap music, there's rebellion built into it. We celebrate rebellion. We applaud people when they rebel. Yeah, you lost your job, but you stood up. You stood up for yourself. Way to go. You told him what you thought of him. we celebrate rebellion because rebellion is baked into us almost to the point where it's like a virtue, where it's like something good when we rebel. Why are we like this? Why do we have rebellion just baked into us from the time we're little children? Well, think about the story. Go back in time to the garden. What was the original sin? It was all this fruit to eat, but I want to be like God. I'm going to do the one thing that I'm not supposed to do. One rule, they broke it. Rebellion is baked into us because of who we are. It's part of our condition. It's part of being human, but it's not necessarily a good thing. Let's look at the story for today. Look at Ezekiel 17, and we'll look at God's perspective on human authority. Ezekiel 17, the first part, and we'll look in further weeks down the road, we'll look at the second part, but the first part shows us God's perspective on human authority. That's the point of this passage. So let's take a look at it. The first part of it is this parable, and it's kind of a weird parable, but then he explains the parable. So we'll just read the parable, and then we'll look at the explanation. The word of the Lord came to me, so this is Ezekiel talking, son of man, so this is God talking now, propound a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel. Say, thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings and long pinions, rich in plumage of many colors, came to Lebanon and took the top of the cedar. I clipped off the top of a tall cedar tree. He broke off the topmost of its young twigs and carried it to a land of trade and set it in a city of merchants. Then he took of the seed of the land and planted it in fertile soil. He placed it beside abundant waters. He set it like a willow twig, and it sprouted and became a low-spreading vine. And its branches turned towards him, and its roots remained where it stood. So it became a vine and produced branches and brought out boughs. So an eagle takes off the top of a tree, takes it to another place, then plants a vine, and the vine grows towards the eagle and receives sustenance from the eagle and grows up. And there was another great eagle with great wings and much plumage. And behold, this vine bent its roots towards him and shot its branches towards him from the bed where it was planted, that he might water it. It had been planted on good soil by abundant waters, that it might produce branches and bear fruit and become a noble vine. Say, thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? This vine that was planted by this eagle and bent itself towards that eagle in submission to the eagle, but then another eagle came along and it turned towards that eagle and looked towards it and bent that way. Will it thrive? Will he, the first eagle, not pull it up by its roots and cut off its fruit so that it withers, so that all its flesh sprouting leaves wither? It will not take a strong arm or many people to pull it from its roots. Behold, it is planted. Will it thrive? Will it not utterly wither when the east wind strikes it, wither away on the bed where it sprouted? So you read that parable and you say, so many different ways we could go with that. What is it talking about? Well, thankfully, this is one of those places where God puts the explanation immediately after the parable so we don't have to figure it out on our own because it's quite the riddle. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Say now to the rebellious house. So after you've told them this story about this eagle cutting off the top of a tree and a vine growing towards the eagle and then changing and growing towards another eagle, do you not know what this means? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem. So the king of Babylon is the first eagle. Came to Jerusalem and took her king and her princes, so like snipped off the top of the cedar tree, and brought them to him to Babylon. So this is the eagle, the king of Babylon, taking the top of Israel and taking it with him to Babylon in exile. He's talking about the people that in this moment, the king of Israel that was in exile in this very moment in Babylon. And he took one of the royal offspring, so one of the royal family, and made a covenant with him, putting him under oath, The chief men of the land he had taken away. So he took away the top, but he took somebody from the royal family. Well, what had happened, and the people were living this in this moment. Some of the people were in exile. They had been the ones snipped off the top, taken to Babylon. And some of the people were still in Israel, in Jerusalem. And they were the ones who had been left. And the king of Babylon, when he came and took over the city and took away the king and the top part of the people, he took the uncle, the king's uncle, and set him up as the king, and made this guy promise him that take an oath and say, okay, I will serve you. I will be king, but I'll be king under you, and we will serve you, and you will be our benefactor, and we will send money to you, and we'll be under you. So he took this oath, and that was what the vine was, this other king, the uncle of the king that is in exile. Verse 14, that the kingdom might be humble, and not lift itself up. That's what he swore to Babylon. He said, we're not going to become our own sovereign nation. We're just a little state under you guys. And keep his covenant that it might stand. But this is when the vine turned its roots towards another eagle. He, the uncle, the king who had been set up in Jerusalem, rebelled against him, the king of Babylon, by sending his ambassadors to Egypt. So king of Babylon was the first eagle. King of Egypt, second eagle, and this is actually what happened. The king, the uncle, sent ambassadors to the, they were, you know, going along fine with the king of Babylon under his authority, but he sent ambassadors to Egypt and said, would you help us? Would you help us get out from under, and we will have an agreement with you, and we'll be under you, and help us get out from under Babylon. So he wanted to trade masters, essentially. He rebelled against him by sending his ambassadors to Egypt that they might give him horses and a large army. So you see the tendency that is in our hearts to the same thing that we see in ourselves, we see in this king. He wasn't the king, he was the king's uncle, but when the city was overthrown by the Babylonians and then the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, took him and said, you're now the king, make a covenant with me, you're going to serve me, you're going to be under my... Okay. This guy still, he rebelled against that authority. And it seemed, even though there wasn't a lot he was going to gain, I mean, even if everything worked out, he was still going to turn out to be under the Egyptians' thumb, right? He was going to be under somebody's thumb, whether it was the Babylonians or the Egyptians, but there's this desire in us that no matter what happens, no matter if it's going to improve our life or not, we are going to rebel. Even if it means not writing my full name on the name tag, I'm not going to submit to the authority that I'm under. And then God says, look at the last part of verse 15. Will he thrive? Can one escape who does such things? Can he break the covenant and yet escape? So God's saying, hey, it's not going to work out. Even if you don't know the story, you can tell me how it worked out, right? What happened? Well, he went to Egypt and tried to get Egypt to help him, and then guess what happened? Do you think that worked out for him? I mean, you know, without reading what God said that it wouldn't work out? No, of course it didn't. The Egyptians didn't help him, and then the Babylonians figured out what was going on, and they came and they crushed Jerusalem. And that for the second time, it didn't work out well for him. And then he was taken to Babylon and killed. The uncle, it didn't work out for him. So even in the face of our rebellion messing up our lives, even when there's not a good reason to rebel, we still have this instinct in us to rebel. And even when things have gone bad, we say, well, at least I'm my own person. At least I stood up for me. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwells, who made him king, so Babylon, the king of Babylon made him king, so where that king lives in Babylonia, whose oath he despised and whose covenant with him he broke, in Babylon shall he die. Pharaoh with his mighty army and the great company will not help him in war when mounds are cast up and siege walls built to cut off many lives. He despised the oath and breaking the covenant, and behold, he gave his hand and did all these things. He shall not escape. His rebellion didn't turn out. Now, if you think about your life, are there times you could think back to when you didn't not sign your name on a name tag, but you rebelled against authority that was over you, whether it was familial authority or whether it was in your job or in school? Or can you think of times in your life when you rebelled against authority, like openly, brazenly just rebelled against it? Maybe some of you can't. Maybe you need to think harder. I think some of us probably can. For those of us who can think in our lives at times when we just rebelled against authority, how did that work out for you? If it worked out really well, you're the exception. Because at least in my life, what I've seen personally and in other people's lives, when we throw up our fist in the air and say, I'm going to be my own person and I don't care and I'm going to do what I want to do and I don't care, you have no right to tell me. Who are you to tell me? Only God can judge me. What a stupid thing to say. And it's a really popular tattoo. That's a stupid thing to say, the tattoo on your... Only God can judge me. Well, yeah, and you don't want to be judged by him. But anyway, and he will. But when we rebel, how does that turn out for us? And see, for some of you, by asking that question and making you think about your rebellion in the past, I'm bringing up really painful memories. That's true for me, because when I think about my rebellion in the past, I'm dredging up memories and relationships that were destroyed and paths that I went down that it's like, oh, that so much pain I caused in my life and other people's lives, and it was because of rebellion. It doesn't work out. That's what happened here, and that's what happens in our life. Now, before we get to verse 19, here is the big idea. Why is it so important for us to look at human authority and how we react, our nature to rebel against it, and what God says about it? Why did God come down so hard on this king? Because this was God's people. And if you think about it historically, was Egypt God's favorite country? And by any stretch of the imagination, they were horribly wicked. You'll find a prophecy about Egypt later on in Ezekiel that is just, it makes your hair stand up on your arm. I mean, it's a horrible prophecy. God does not think highly of Egypt. And if you think about Babylon, do you think Babylon was high on God's list? That to the point that he would tell his nation, his chosen people, hey, submit to this authority. No. Babylon, they were the epitome of wickedness. So why was God coming down so hard on his people for not submitting to the Babylonians? Why is that? Why was it such a big deal for God that this wasn't them rebelling against God? This was them rebelling against the human authority. Why was it such a big deal for God? Why do you think that is? In the answer to that question, we'll find the answer of why it's so important the way we treat human authority in our life. What we do when our boss or our parents or our husband or the police or whatever exercise their authority over us, how we follow them and what we let bubble up in our hearts. Why was God so irritated with them? And why did God doom them with this prophecy? Because, here's the big idea, all human authority comes from God. All human authority comes from God. From the nurse last night who said, put a name tag on before you go through that door, to Nebuchadnezzar and his unholy human authority. All human authority comes from God, because look at what God says in verse 19. Therefore says the Lord God, he's just saying, you rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. It's not going to work out for you. And then look at how he changes it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely it is my oath he despised, and my covenant he broke. God's saying, the human authority that you think you're rebelling against, that came from me. You're rebelling against me. You're not rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. That's my authority that you're rebelling against. Look at Romans. Keep your finger there in Ezekiel, because we'll go back there. But look at Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And it's specifically in the context he's talking about rulers and military and police and civil authorities. But he uses a word that is bigger than that. Why should we be subject to the governing authorities, God? Why should this uncle king have been subject to Nebuchadnezzar? Why should I have been subject to the nurse last night at the hospital? Why should you be subject to your boss tomorrow? Why, God? For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. This is a big, big, big idea in the Bible, and it transforms how we view all human authority. We tend to look at life along the terms of, is what the authority asking of me right? Do I agree with it? Then I'll do it. Well, that's not submission. That's you deciding what you want to do. We tend to look at authority and say, do I like the way they're asking me? Do they have the right to be an authority over me? Do I have to follow that? Can I get around it? What's the minimum I can do? That's the wrong way to look at human authority according to the text in Ezekiel and this text in Romans, because God says all human authority comes from me. And this makes sense when we look at God's sovereignty. If God is a sovereign king who controls the universe, then any human authority that is over me in my life today is authority that God has allowed to be there and that God has established. So the logical conclusion of that then is, when we rebel against human authority, who are we rebelling against? Yeah, that's always the right answer in church, right? But in this case, it is the right answer too. We rebel against God. We're rebelling against God. Why? Because God has established every human authority. And so rebelling against that human authority is not just rebelling against the human authority, it's rebelling against God. That's what, look at the last part of the next verse in Romans. Therefore means, so, because of that, because of what? Because every authority has been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. When you submit to the authority that God has put in your life, you're submitting to God. When you rebel against the authority God has put in your life, you're rebelling against God. And it's not, is it a good authority or not? Look back at Ezekiel. Nebuchadnezzar was a horrible authority. He was the epitome of someone who rebelled against God, but he was still the authority over those people at that time. And so then in verse 19, God says, it's against me. It's my covenant you've broken. You've sinned against me. Why? Because you haven't submitted to the authority that I've established. And then look at the last part of that, the verse 19. I will return it upon his head. I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken into my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon and enter into judgment with him there for the treachery he has committed against who? Against me, God says. He's rebelled against me, not against the king of Babylon. Why? Because I've established that authority. I've established all authority, and you rebel against authority, you're rebelling against me. God is taking it very personally. He's saying, I'm going to execute judgment. Well, did God come down and execute judgment against his king? No. I mean, not directly. The king of Babylon came and took this guy back to Babylon and killed him there. But God is saying, I'm doing that. Why? Because all authority comes from God. Look real quick just at some of the places in the Bible where God talks about human authority and how he connects our submission to human authority to submitting to him and our rebellion against human authority to rebelling against him. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 22. Here's the connection. We're not going to look at all the nuances of all of these authority types and authority relationships. I just want you to see that God says submit to the human authority that's over you, and he connects it to submitting to himself. So 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It's submitting to God, not to your husband. In chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. As you submit to your husband or as you submit to your parents, you're actually submitting to God. And as you rebel against those familial authorities, you're rebelling against God, not against that person. Look at verse 5 in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Slaves, we could translate that to boss and employee. So employees or slaves, we'll just say what it says, but think about your boss. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Well, why? Why would I obey my boss the way I would obey Jesus? Because the authority that my boss has over me, he got from God, Romans 13, 1 says. Look at Hebrews. Think about authority in the church. Hebrews 13, 17. We think church is a democracy. It's not. Look at verse 17. Obey your leaders, your shepherds. Submit to them. For they keep watch over your soul as those who will have to give an account, that they have to give an account to God for their authority over you. So obey them, submit to them, follow them. You see how the submission to earthly authority is connected to submission with God, and by default, logically speaking, the rebellion against earthly authority is rebellion against God. So that rebellion that bubbles up within us when earthly authority says, don't do that, don't drive that fast, you can't do that, you have to do this, walk this way, go that way, work this way, take your break in 15 minutes, not right. And we go, ooh, I don't. And we might respond outside of our bodies, or we might just respond in our minds. That rebellion, that reaction is rebellion against God. And as we see in Ezekiel, God takes it personally. He doesn't say you're rebelling against your boss. He says you're rebelling against me. He takes it personally. So how do we, as we transition from looking at all earthly authority is given by God, and then we transition then into communion and application, and we think about, okay, how are we going to live differently because of this? Think about the humility of Christ. Connect God's authority, the all-powerful being in the universe, the King of the universe, who humbled himself and became a man so that we could be transformed and from the rebellious people we are and submit to God. That's what we celebrate when we take the Lord's Supper. And how do we respond to that authority? How do we respond to that authority? Here's the deal. If you have not decided to enter into a relationship with Jesus, if you've not repented and been baptized and decided that you will follow Jesus, then what you need to do is not think about the different authority figures in your life and say, how can I better submit myself to their authority? What you need to do is, before you think about that, you need to say, how do I submit myself to the greatest authority in the universe? Not how do I submit myself better to my boss, because that will be submission to God. You need to say, God has commanded all men to repent, all people to repent. I need to repent and put my life under his authority and be baptized and put my life under his authority and make that decision. And by making that decision, you will be submitting to the ultimate authority in the universe. Now, after that, and for those of us who have already taken that, made that decision, here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Who is the authority in our lives? And what does it mean? How would it change if you responded to the authority in your life that God has put in your life as if that was God's authority, not just your crabby husband, your bossy parents, your mean boss? How would it change? How would it change how you reacted to that authority if you saw that authority as being God's authority? And if you saw your submission to that authority as being submission directly to God? Because that's how God sees it. So as you think about the authority in your life and how you respond to that authority, what needs to change in your heart? As we take communion this morning, why don't you let God work that in you so that you can submit, and you and I can submit to the authority that God has put in our lives, because that's his authority. Why don't we stand, we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. Come to you, God, and we thank you for being good. We thank you for being great. We confess that we really, really don't like to let other people tell us what to do. But God, we humbly repent, and we recognize that you are the one who speaks through all authority. So God, I pray that you would search our hearts and help us to see where we are not submitting to the authority that you've put into our lives, how we're not reacting, the places and areas and situations where we're not reacting well to the authority you've put in our lives, and that we would change, and that we would submit to that authority, not because we have to, but because we want to submit to you. And God, I pray that you would bless us as we do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.